thankful for the
wonderful providence of God that is directing all things in your life. I've selected for reading this evening a most familiar passage in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And so if you have your Bible, if you'd make your way to Ephesians 1, and I shall read a few verses to you, and then on behalf of all of us, I'll seek God's mercies upon us for this hour that we spend together. We do remember those that our brother mentioned, and ask if it be God's will that he would strengthen these that mean so very much to us. And we're thankful that the Lord's people are in his everlasting arms, and he always does what's best for us. He directs each of our paths, and he is in his omnipotence and in his omniscience and in his wisdom. He's directing all things to a good end, and we're grateful for that as well. Well, I felt read to lead to read tonight from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be talking about blood redemption in just a little bit, and I couldn't help but think of this passage of Scripture. There are any number of Scriptures that I could have picked out to read to you, but this was the one that seemed to weigh up on my mind and on my heart. And so we'll read this, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed, that is, eulogized, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've read this a number of times, and you've heard many messages on this, and you know that the thing that stands out in this first chapter of Ephesians is that every good thing that God has for us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that never grows old. It is always fresh. It is always delightful. It always blesses us. And it's always good for us to be put in mind of these things, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that is, before the world ever had a being, before it ever had any existence except in the mind and purpose of God. And this is what God chose us for, that we should be a holy and without blame before him. How utterly amazing that those of us who are by nature ungodly and enemies against him and thoroughly sinful, God has set his grace on us, and he has ordained that we would be in before him absolutely holy and without blame in Christ Jesus. And then the last two words of verse 4, I think would be better put with the verse 5. And I think a lot of the other translations will bear this out. So we would read it in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And that according to the good pleasure of his will, according to his satisfaction and according to his delight. In other words, it delighted God to make us his children. And what's the reason for all of this? Well, he gives it in verse 6. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, or literally, he has graced us in the beloved, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has this to say about our Savior. He says, in whom we have redemption. We have it. You read over in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, it says that he obtained redemption by his blood. He got it. He took hold of it for us, and he did redeem us by his blood. And so he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, not without his blood, but through his blood, through his sacrifice. When you see, you read of the blood of the Lord Jesus, keep in mind the passage in Leviticus, such as Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Our Lord Jesus, he shed his blood to his death. And when you think of his blood, think of a violent sacrifice. This was not the sacrifice that he offered wasn't for those who are sensitive to blood, those who don't want to talk about blood. Oh no, he was the sacrifice that God put to death, and he did so in a violent way because that's what our sins deserve, violent wrath, and that's what fell on the Lord Jesus. And that's the reason it's so often set forth as his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, what does that result in? The forgiveness of sins. And it's all according to the riches of his grace. Many years ago, I came up with a little outline on verse 7, and I actually wrote it in my Bible, and I've had this Bible a long time. In fact, Stan has rebound this Bible 2 or 3 times. It's just about ready, Stan, to be rebound again. But I wrote these 6 things based upon verse 7 in my margin, and I'll give them to you. Here's the purchaser of redemption. There are the words, in whom. The objects of redemption, we. Here's the fact of redemption, have. And here, of course, is the very price of redemption, through his blood. Well, what are the results of redemption? The forgiveness of sins. And what indeed is the very source of redemption, according to the riches of his grace? Thank God for redemption through the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we go further, let's indeed seek God's face and ask him for his grace to be with us, for his spirit to bless both me and you, as you listen to the gospel and as I endeavor to set forth a gospel who is Christ Jesus himself in his work of redemption. Let's pray. Our great and a holy God, we bow in your presence this evening. We do so with reverence. And we come before you with godly fear. We have a great respect for you, O God. We stand in awe of you, as we think about your attributes and all of your perfections. And we know, Father, that we're greatly limited in our knowledge of you and in our estimation of your greatness. Our own polluted minds prevent us from fully laying hold of the thoroughness of your identity. And yet, to some degree, we have a little bit of comprehension, Lord, of who you are and of how high your throne is and how very far we've fallen from you. We have a little idea of the vast distance, O God, that exists between us worms of the dust and the holy and high throne of God. How utterly amazing it is, O God, that you receive such worthless beggars of this earth in your presence, through the doing and the dying and the glorious person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, surely all glory is due to thee. We must magnify the God of all grace, the God of all mercy, the God of our salvation. For all that you have done, you are doing, and you shall yet do for us in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Whenever we think of the great salvation that is ours through Christ, we just stand amazed at the depths of your mercy, at the height of your grace, of the endless bounds of your love for us. Oh God, when we think of you, we just rejoice to know that you're our God and you're our Father, and you're not ashamed to call us your children. And oh God, it is with great thanksgiving that we call you our Father. Thank you for the privilege we have to open up the book of all books, the Word of God. And thank you for sending your Spirit to give us some understanding of what this book is all about, who this book is all about, Christ and him crucified, buried, risen again, and exalted for poor sinners. And it's a real joy to be brought by your providence into the house of worship again tonight. I hope and pray that we never take this opportunity for granted. There may come a day when this house of worship shall no longer stand. It may come a day when the message of grace will no longer go forth from this pulpit. So let us not forget to be so very thankful for these times we have together. And we know, Lord, that the existence of this local assembly is fully dependent upon your preserving grace. I pray that you'll keep us close to the Savior. Keep us ever loving the truth. Keep us ever seeking to glorify our God. Keep us ever faithful to the Word of God in its purity. Keep us, O God, ever believing this gospel of your free and sovereign grace to sinners through Christ Jesus. Bless the sick. Lord, you know who they are. You know the trials that afflict them, because in your wisdom and according to your purpose, you send these, what Peter calls, fiery trials. And they do try our faith. And I pray that the faith that we have is indeed true faith, the faith that is the gift of God. So bless our dear loved ones, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus who are suffering. I pray that you'll ease the pains and heal the diseases if it please you. By all means, give grace and give confidence in Christ to these that have some great difficulties. And Lord, may your Spirit assure them that come what may, all is well, because that one who redeemed them ever lives to make intercession, and he governs this entire world to fulfill your eternal purpose and work all things out for the good of your dear children. Bless tonight as we consider a wonderful subject of the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who once was for sinners slaughtered according to your purpose. So bless us tonight as we meet. These things we ask for Jesus' sake with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, if you would, go back to the first book of 1 Peter tonight. I had some additional things I wanted to say to you about the subject of redemption and its price. That's our subject, redemption and its price. All of us have lots of responsibilities in this world. We have many duties to which we must attend. We have families that we're very concerned about. We have loved ones. There's just a multitude of things that daily occupy our minds and occupy our attentions. But there is one issue, it is above all others the most important issue that you ought to be concerned about and that I am concerned about. I can't speak for you because I don't know your heart, but I'll speak for myself. This is something that always weighs heavily upon my mind and upon my innermost being, and that is my salvation. My salvation. I never take it for granted. In fact, in his second epistle, Peter says to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure of it. You don't want to be in doubt about this. And as we look once again in 1 Peter chapter 1, and taking the entire chapter and looking it over and reading it over, and I trust that you have again. Ron read it to us a couple of Sundays ago, not this past Sunday, but the one before. And I hope that you've read this, perhaps in your devotions, you've read it again. It is very obvious that Simon Peter is led of the Spirit of God to emphasize the message of salvation. Especially your salvation, my salvation, and that which is called the salvation of our souls. He even mentions this in verse 9. And I would recommend you do highlight this verse, and if not literally, then at least highlight it in your mind and in your heart, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. There's nothing more important than this. You see, you are a living soul. In the book of Genesis, we read that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You are a living soul. You have a body. God's given you a tabernacle. And within this tabernacle, there dwells your living, never-dying soul. One of these days, this tabernacle will fall. It's destined to die, unless the Lord Jesus comes back pretty soon. The body is going to die. This physical body is going to continue to age and deteriorate, and at such a time as God has already ordained, I'll reach the end of my days in this earthly tabernacle. I will drop this tabernacle, but the living soul, the real me, goes on, and it will go back to God. That's what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. God says, all souls, Ezekiel, he says, all souls are mine. And when we die, we drop this earthly tabernacle, and the soul goes back to God. And then God either, he issues to it, to the angels, a command to this soul goes to hell. This living soul, this never dying soul must be separated from me forever, for this is a rotten soul. It is an ungodly soul. It is a Christless soul. It is a graceless soul. He must be removed from my sight, and angels will take the souls of unbelievers kicking and screaming, no doubt, and put them where they won't do any more harm in God's great creation. Or God will welcome this living soul into his presence. Welcome. Welcome. I chose you. I redeemed you. I drew you with cords of love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And my only begotten, dearly begotten Son, he has redeemed you. He has bought you with his own violent, bloody death. And my spirit has quickened you. He has taken the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied it to you. And you will forevermore reap the rewards and the benefits of my redeeming grace. Won't that be wonderful to hear when he says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The soul, that's what we're talking about, the soul. I know people say, well, you know, this is me. Well, this is the body. This is the body you see. This is how you identify me. This is the body you hug and greet, the body out of which I speak to you. But the real me is unseen. I'm a soul. I have a body. My soul has a body, but it's going to drop one day. I've got to shed the body. My soul's going to fly away back to God, back to glory. And that which I'm vitally interested in, Peter names it right here, the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your soul. And I would ask you, how is it with your soul? Is it well with your soul? We sometimes sing the song, "It Is Well." We sing, "It is well with my soul." Is it? Might be easy to sing those words, but is it really well with my soul? Well, if your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, it's well with your soul. If he's your only hope, If he's your only confidence of acceptance before God, it is well with you. I say give diligence about this matter of the salvation of your soul. The Apostle Peter, especially in this first chapter, he deals with issues that are vital and issues that have to do with salvation. He starts off by talking about election, the second verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He talks about the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about redemption right from the get-go. He talks about in verse 3 the death of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And then he even jumps to the fact that we have a glorious inheritance that awaits us. And so really, in this passage of Scripture, from the second verse to the fourth verse, he goes from way back before the world was ever made, to the foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God. He goes all the way back there, and then by the fourth verse, he's taking us all the way into the future to our glorious inheritance. He's covered a lot of ground in just a few verses there. From eternity past to eternity future. Now this salvation that he talks about, the salvation of your souls that he mentions in verse 9, it had a beginning, it had an origin. And that's in the mind and the heart and the purpose of God. And it's going to have an end, it's going to have a goal. When we reap the benefits of this great salvation and we inherit this incorruptible inheritance that is reserved for us. And listen, we're reserved for the inheritance. It's ours. What is this inheritance? The Lord Himself. In fact, we read in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations, and he says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." Jeremiah had an understanding of the vital importance of the salvation of his soul. He said, the Lord, he's my portion, saith my soul. He's my inheritance. I want no more than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all I want. And the thing of it is, if we have Him, we have everything God can give a sinner. It used to be, many years ago, when I didn't have good spiritual sense, I talk about rewards in heaven, and the more you do for God, the more He'll give to you. And I thought that way and believed that way and talked about getting to heaven and clicking my heels on the streets of gold and all of that sort of thing. And then one day God opened my mind and opened my heart and opened my understanding to that which is really the truth. The Lord is our reward. The Lord is the one we want. Brother Mahan came and preached in the church I was assistant pastor back in 73, I think it was. He came, in fact, he was there a couple times while we were there. But he preached on this, and he preached on yo-yos and tinker toys. He said these people that believe you get rewards in heaven, he said, you can have your yo-yos and your tinker toys. He said, I want Christ. That's who I want. He is our inheritance. And you talking about an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for you, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ is Himself that inheritance. Now, as Peter as he gets deeper into the subject of salvation, he does lay down for us some, well, I'd call them rules of proper conduct. And these should be noted. And I've noted these not this past Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before that, where he says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be serious, hope to the end because of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, how are we to live? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your life and in your speech. Our speech is to be different because we're different. No wonder we read in the book of Colossians, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, like salt. You know, salt is beneficial. It adds a tastiness to meat or to vegetables or whatever it is you're eating. I like to salt things. Try not to salt them too heavy, but salt, it does give flavor to it. And he uses salt as an illustration or as a symbolic for grace. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace. Watch the way you talk. Watch the words that you use. Watch the words you write. Watch the words that you speak. He says, God says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And then he says, and if you call on the Father... And I think the word if would be better translated as since. And since you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, he sees your heart. Well, then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in reverence of God. Always remembering you're in his presence. And then he gets into verse 18. For as much as you know, here's the reason. Here's the reason we watch our conduct, we watch the words that we speak, and all of us, we should make sure that our words are seasoned with grace. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you weren't bought with corruptible things, as silver and gold. And these people to whom he wrote, no doubt some of them had been in slavery, had been in servitude, and they were bought, they were redeemed from that slavery with the silver and gold or something of that nature. From your vain, your useless, your futile conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were bought. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, first of all, who redeemed us? Well, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Here's a question. How long has he been the Lamb of God? Well, you say ever since he came, because John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the message of John the Baptist. But he was the Lamb of God a long time before John the Baptist preached him. Well, you say, I guess he was the Lamb of God back when Abel killed the firstling of his flock, a lamb that was ordained of God, a male of the first year, undoubtedly, without spot and without blemish, and that pictured the Lord Jesus. So I guess he was the Lamb of God. I guess that's the first time he set forth as the Lamb of God. The Lamb, as the Lamb of God, he goes back a whole lot further than that. Revelation 13, verse 8 says he's the Lamb who was, He was slain before the foundation of the world. He's always been God's lamb. He's always been God's lamb. In God's mind, in God's eye, in God's purpose, there's always been one lamb whom he appointed as the substitute and the sacrifice of his chosen people in order to save them, and that is his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus as the Lamb, he was appointed to die as a remedy for a disease that had not yet crept in. This is most unusual because with us, somebody gets sick, there's a disease, and they say, we don't know what this is. And they investigate and they find out this is a brand new disease. And then once they've identified what kind of bacteria it is, what kind of virus it is, what kind of germ it is or whatever, then they say, now let's see if we can come up with something that'll take care of this. But that's not the way he became the Lamb of God. God coming up with a way to take care of something that existed. No, the Lamb was first. You see, God in his wisdom ordained the Lamb to be the remedy for a disease that he would also ordain. Because if there had never been sin, there wouldn't have been a need for a Lamb. He's the remedy. He's always been the remedy that God looked to. God never looked to man as being the remedy for sin. God didn't give man the law to set before him all of these precepts and, okay, if you keep these laws, and this is the way you'll be saved. And then they didn't. And then God said, well, I've got to come up with something else. No, that's dispensationalism. That's that theory. No, he's always been the Lamb. It says here in verse number 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God's Lamb. God's Lamb. That word foreordained is the verb form of a noun that's found in the second verse. Elect. Elect according to the, here's the noun, foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the noun word. And over here in verse number 20, foreordained is the verb of it. But they both mean the same thing. This is something that happened before God ever made the world. You see, our salvation, our justification, our righteousness, it had to have and it does have an everlasting aspect to it. Because just as surely as God appointed Christ to be the Lamb who would die and who did die in the mind and purpose and will of God, so he saved us in Christ Jesus and he justified us in him. And so we have what we call an eternal justification. See, this is how men like Noah were justified. The Bible says of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, he was a just man. What does that mean? He was a justified man. How could he be justified when Christ hadn't died for him yet? In the mind and purpose of God he had, because God's always looked to him as a lamb slain, slaughtered before the foundation of the world. And in Genesis chapter 7, God said to Noah, come into the ark, for you have I found righteous. That's what he said. God said the man was righteous. But wait, the blood hadn't been shed yet. It was as good as shed. Because God ordained it, and he laid help, according to Psalm 89, on one who's mighty and one who would fulfill his purpose. And so, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Lot. 2 Peter 2 says Lot was a just man. It doesn't mean he was just a man. He was a just man, a justified man, a righteous man. How so? Through Christ Jesus and his obedience that he would render to God, the obedience of his death, his sufferings and his death. All those Old Testament saints were righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior is, he's the Lamb of God. You look in Exodus chapter 12, when God gave to Moses instructions regarding the Passover lamb. It's very interesting, in that chapter, he never speaks of lambs, never plural. Lamb. It's all he ever uses is singular. Lamb. He starts off by saying, take a lamb. And then he says, the lamb. And then finally, it's your lamb. That's how he proceeds, but he never says lambs. Because in the heart of God, there's always been just one lamb. The Lamb of God. And he's our message still, just like it was with John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, who was redeemed? Who did our Lord Jesus redeem? Well, look in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. And he tells what we weren't redeemed with. He presents it negatively, as we've stated before, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's his qualification. Who was redeemed? Ye. Well, who are the ye? Go back to the second verse. People who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God the Father, through sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Who was redeemed? Ye. Ye. And in the case of the immediate recipients of this letter, he identifies them in the first verse as being strangers. They're strangers. You know who God's people are in this world? People to whom the gospel has been revealed, who believe in salvation by free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know a word that is good to describe us? We're strangers. Because to this religious world, we are truly strange. We're strange. Look over in 1 Peter 4. Look at 1 Peter 4. Look, let me show you just a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Don't live the rest of your life to the lusts of men, the lusts of your flesh, but to the will of God. For the time past. Now, Peter takes him back and says, this is the way it used to be. Or the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, and Peter is, he lumps himself with these folks. When we walked in lasciviousness, that means unbridled cravings. Just whatever we wanted, that's what we went after. Unbridled. And then he said, lusts. This is what the flesh craves. Especially now he's getting into sexual sinfulness, adultery, fornication, these sort of things. And then he says excess of wine, drunkenness, revelings. That's when you go to parties with a bunch of drinkers. Had a man, kind of interesting. I don't want to tell you where he lives, I won't tell you who he is. But he told me he was invited to go to a men's meeting at his church. And he went and he said, I took my Bible. He said they had two or three cases of wine bottles. And he said all the men were sitting around drinking, getting tipsy and that sort of thing. That's revelings. That's wrong. That's wrong. Don't drink to excess. Don't drink to excess. It's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. Banquetings, that's eating too much. Stepping on my own toes. But that's too much love of food. Know when to say when. Lay that fork down. But it's true, because it isn't good for the body. And he says, abominable idolatries. Now watch this. Wherein they, the crowd you used to go with, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You used to go with them. You used to go to the parties. You used to go to the bars. You used to go out having a good time with them. But then God did something for you. He gave you new love. He gave you new motivation. He gave you a new desire to please Him. He gave you a desire to love the gospel and to be among people who love the gospel. And the people you used to run with, they say, boy, you sure are strange anymore. You're strange. Yeah, because to them we have a strange God. We have a strange God. Because our God's not like their God. Their God will put up with anything. Their God lets stuff go. Their God loves everybody, hates nobody, and doesn't have any rules much except just don't commit adultery and don't kill anybody. About everything else, I'll forgive you. You can get by with it. God of the Bible, He's strict. He says every breakage of His law has got to be punished. That's why Christ died. We have a strange God to them. Isn't that what over in the book of Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, preached at Mars Hill. You know what the philosopher says? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Strange gods. And Paul goes walking along, sees all these religious idols and relics and statues and so forth. And he comes to one and says, to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. They had to try to have a statue for all of them. In case we miss one, to the unknown God. He said, that's one I preach to you. The God you don't know, the God who's strange to you. To this religious world, to this ungodly world, our God is strange. That's why the heathen said, David, where's your God? We got our gods. They're up here on the mantle. We shine them up. We dust them every once in a while. We put them up on our shoulders, it says in Isaiah. We carry them wherever we want to carry them. Then we set them down at a place they can't move because they can't do anything unless we let them do it. But your God sure is strange. Where's your God? David said, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He's pleased. That's a strange God. It's a strange gospel we preach too. Because it's a gospel of substitution and satisfaction. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus. And it's a gospel that says this: all of salvation is by God's grace and God's grace alone. That's strange to the world. Well, but I got to do something. Tell me what I've got to do. Hey, listen, in this salvation business, in the Bible, it's all of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Well, I've got to let Him save me. But you don't let God do anything. God does His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And even faith to believe Him, that's His gift, and He can give it to you or He can withhold it. That's up to Him. Salvation's of the Lord. So Peter says, you're a bunch of strangers. And you know, our church in this area, we're a strange church. We don't fit the mold. We don't fit in. That's okay. That's okay. I don't want to fit in with them. I don't want to be numbered among them, because they're going to perish. And but for the grace of God, but for the teachings of the Holy Spirit, we'd be perishing too. But He taught us the truth in Christ Jesus. And He's maintained that truth until this day. How much longer? I don't know. That's God's business. But He's maintained it for a lot of years, ever since it started. Ever since it started. And He says, you were redeemed. The precious blood of the Lamb of God. And He says, you were redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. I tell you what I was redeemed from. The traditions of my fathers, religious traditions. That's what He saved me from. What He saved you from. Because every man's an Arminian by nature. Every man thinks he's got to do something to please God. Every man thinks that God's looking at him, waiting on him to make a decision. Oh boy. This salvation's all of God, isn't it? And all of grace. He took us out of false religion. That's where He found you, trying to work yourself into His favor. And He lifted you up out of that natural false religion, and He put you among His people. Said, now this is where you need to be. And this is a message you need to hear. And here's my servant, you need to listen to Him. And you listen to Him, and then God removed him from the scene, and then He brought another servant. Said, now listen to him. And then God moved that servant on, and He's brought another servant. And He says, now listen to him. And actually, all three of us saying the same thing, preaching the same gospel, preaching the same Christ. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. All the salvation of your soul, don't take it lightly. Don't ever do that. Your soul's too vital, too important. Well, let's sing closing song 205. Number 205, Once for All.